This morning, and like I said, we come to Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to pick up in verse 32 today. And we read in that, and if you have found that and you're able, let's rise in honor of the reading of God's word this morning. We read this. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull. And they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but he had no taste. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. They put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also mocking with the scribes and the elders, and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "The man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and he took a sponge and he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone and let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we come this morning and we open up your word. We open up your word that it may have a power to transform our lives. Lord, we open up your word that we may know to love you more than we currently do, or Lord, to even just come to know you at all. And Lord, we ask a blessing on this time, that your words would speak forth, that they would have the power that only you can give, that we would be a changed people, and Lord, be God in a great and mighty way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So we picked up in chapter 27. We picked up in verse 32. Last week we were in the garden, and we saw the Christ preparing for what was to take place in the garden. And so what has kind of gone on since then? And so he had been prepared in the garden. And since that time we came to after that, as Christ finished up praying in the garden, Judas arrives. Judas is not by himself, but Judas arrived with a multitude of individuals. He arrived with individuals carrying clubs and carrying swords for the sole purpose of arresting the Messiah. That they did. Matthew accounts that Peter, being Peter, draws his sword, whacks off the ear of an individual, and Christ stops him in that regard. And then as that transpired out, what do we see? But we see all the disciples run and flee. Jesus now arrested. He goes to before the Sanhedrin. He will begin with the high priest. The Sanhedrin quickly brought together, or those select members of the Sanhedrin brought together. Peter will watch. He will watch close enough to be there, and yet he would kind of thought he was far enough away to not be seen. But the fulfillment of what Christ had told Peter comes into existence. And Peter denied Christ some three times. And then Peter will leave. As the morning will arise, Christ, the Messiah, will be taken before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Pilate really desires not to put the Christ to death. But because of the situation Pilate finds himself in politically, culturally there, he will have no recourse. He tries to play this off. He will at one point send Christ away to go see the Hebrew king, and he will return. Nobody will take Christ from him, and his last-ditch attempt, customary of the day and time, he would release a prisoner, thinking that surely this mob, this crowd that has gathered, would not choose an insurrectionist by the name of Barabbas over that of the great teacher, Jesus. And so he will present them to the crowd, and the crowd will cry out, "Give us Barabbas." And Barabbas will be set free, and he will ask, "What do I do with this Jesus?" And the crowd began to shout out, "Crucify! Crucify! Crucify!" And the beginning of the end was now complete. Christ was then taken, and the soldiers will begin to beat him even more, beaten unmercilessly. And we come to verse 32, and the journey to the cross begins. And so we come and we see, and that is what takes place, and we began reading the scripture that we read. There's a lot that takes place in this passage, and we're going to skip over a lot of that because our primary focus today is we're going to primarily be around verses 45 up through about verse 50. Because that's where the meat of where we want to go today. That of this crucifixion. And we should ask ourselves this question. And the question merely is, why? Why? Why do we come to this point? Why did this crucifixion need to happen? Why did the Messiah need to die? Why did he need to be killed? What is the benefit of his death? We should feel the weight of that question, because the weight of that question deals with each and every one of us here today. And we should feel the weight of that question, but it comes down to sin. See, that's the answer to the why. And each one of us should feel the weight of the sin that each one of us has contributed to this day. See, every one of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, God loved us this much, that Christ came. He lived a perfect life, and at the perfect time, arrested, judged, condemned guilty, punished. Wrath of God poured out that my sin may be paid for. So we should feel the weight as it comes in to this time. Why? Because the answer is simple. God loved us so much that He sent His only Son, that He should die to take my sin, that I may have life because of the work of the cross. And so we come and we need to understand several things, that sin needed to be taken care of. There was a debt that needed to be paid. Somebody needed to suffer separation of God, of what sin truly in its full-blown form does, is it completely separates us from God. But oh, for Christ and the grace of mercy that said, I will take that payment and I will take that cup of wrath and I will endure it, that their sin debt may be paid in full. That those who love me, those who feel the conviction of their life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that come to me and understand they need to be repentant and do repent of their sin, shall be redeemed by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, that their sin may be paid for, atoned for, and that they may be redeemed, and that we who have come to know Christ as Savior and Lord may stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ before a holy God. See, that's why we are here. And so we come to verse 45, and in verse 46, Matthew writes, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Scholars have taken scripture and they've calculated the times of what had taken place, and our understanding is that at about 9 in the morning, Christ was crucified. So when the process began, and several of the things we read that goes there, they took place from 9 until about noon. And then we come to this section of the verse, and we come to verse 45, and it says that there was darkness over the land. This was a miraculous darkness. This wasn't a cloud. This was not a lunar eclipse. This was God Himself who brought darkness over that land. A couple things we see in this. In all the gospel passages, we see, yes, there are times where Christ began to speak with others. At the beginning of this about 3-hour period, He goes silent. Why is that? Isaiah 53 that we read this morning tells us what? that he was silent before. He was silent. He was like a sheep before the shearers. He said nothing. And so what do we begin to see taking place during this three-hour period? As darkness comes upon the land, and we see God himself pouring out the wrath of sin. And what do we see? Christ nailed to a cross, drinking the cup. Why? Because I deserve to be there. And there's a darkness that covers, and we should say, well, why the darkness? Because truly, I think if we really, really, truly understand, there's a darkness to sin. See, sin has no desire of the light of God. It brings a darkness that wants to separate itself from a holy and righteous God. And so all of this takes place, and I think it shows us all that is going on and what God is continuing to do as Christ is there paying the cost. Why? Because he loves us. Say that again. Why is he there? Because he loves us. And he's there. And the darkness has overcome the land. And like I said, for about a three-hour period here, as Scripture lays out, Christ says nothing. We pick up in verse 46. And we're told in about the ninth hour that Jesus cried out, and he cried out with a loud voice. And the main part that we want to pick up here is this. That he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was he forsaken? Because sin needed to be paid for. The judgment of God must be paid. We go, why? Because he is a just God who dispenses justice. What about us? We're sinners. We're sinners. And we deserve the judgment of God. We do not gain entrance into the glory of God or heaven to be able to stand in there on our own, or on our own righteousness, or on our own good thoughts, or on our own good works. Because we sinners who deserve righteous justice of God. And so we begin to ask ourselves, man, how in the world do we get there then? Somebody had to take the judgment. And that's what's going on during these hours as Christ is taking that judgment. And so when he comes through the end, what we will see is all of us who are found in Christ that come to love God with all of our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, and have given our lives to him, are able to say that Christ has paid my judgment. And I walk into the glory of God because of him. And I am covered by him. Christ crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And a couple of things we should realize about this. The physical torment, the physical suffering was real. It was intense. And I think it is beyond anything that we can truly comprehend and can truly understand. There's a physical side to this. But see, there's also the spiritual side to this. I taught some last week that sin is a spiritual issue. Yes, it manifests itself sometimes in physical consequences, but there's sin is spiritual as well. And so the spiritual anguish of this is real. It is intense, and therefore I don't think we fully understand that either. But there is a separation that Christ is now enduring in, what is it? Complete and total separation from the Father. And I don't think we fully understand what that is either. But there is a separation that there. God is there. Christ is there. Christ is now separated from God. Why? Because God is pouring out judgment at that time. Hence the reason Christ cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now we also need to understand, I believe wholly and with every part of me that Christ understood everything that was taking place. He's not shocked by this. He knew this going in. He knew what it would be like, and he is going through it. But we read this so that we may understand the love of God that is found in our life. We see God given there, and we see him crying out, "Why have you forsaken me? So that I may live. So that I may come to Christ." In studying, I was reminded of this verse, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's verse 21. Here's what it says. "For he," that is God, "made him," who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." See that happening right here as Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know the why. Because sin needed to be atoned for. Well, what do we see the reaction here? Verse 47. We see that same reaction in our day and age. But verse 47, "Some of those who stood there," and when they heard that, they kind of didn't put it all together, because it says that this man is calling for Elijah. And so they understood, they misinterpreted what he was saying. They said, "Man, he's calling for Elijah." And so we see what it says. And so immediately one of them, he takes a sponge and he puts it there so he would have, offer him something to drink. And that we see from one of the other Gospels that it says that it fulfills the prophecy that he would say, "I thirst," and that takes place. And so they give that to him, and then the rest of them are saying, "Man, let him alone. Because what is it? We want to see if Elijah is coming." See, they had heard, how'd Elijah leave? Man, he went up with the God, and chariot of fire came by and picked him up. Man, is he coming back that day? We should be reminded of the earlier part of the text we read today, that those that were claiming, "Man, he saved others, let him save himself." The rabbis and the priests that would cry out, "If God wants him, let God come get him." Hey, better yet, man, if he comes down off of that cross, you know what? I will believe. Here's the truth of that. Christ would have came down on the cross. I don't think they would have believed. And then my sin would not have been atoned for. And we'd be no better off now than we were then. They desired to see a great and mighty thing took place, but they didn't understand what was truly going on. Sin being atoned for. And then we come to verse 50. We read it just simply as this. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit." One of the other Gospels will tell us that Jesus will cry out with a loud voice. And what do we understand and equate that to? But we equate that to the words that says, "It is finished. Man, what's been finished? The work of the cross is done. The wrath of God has been atoned for. The payment of sin is now complete, fulfilled. We read, it said, is it with a loud voice. And that's what that shows us, as we understand that Christ is still fully in control. And then it says what? He yielded up his spirit. And at that point, he died. At that point, he died. And we proclaim with a great and mighty voice, it is finished. So we begin to ask. We ask the why. Man, what does this mean for us? We pick up in verse 51. At that time when Christ yielded up his spirit, and he cries out that it is finished, we read this. Then behold. And why the behold? Because a great thing is about to take place. What's one of them? The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Inside the temple, the holies of holies, there was a curtain that separated the holy of holies from the rest. High priest, one time a year, went in there. Nobody else really went in there till now. And all of us are able to enter into it. Why? Because God has granted access, because Christ has died. The sin debt of sin has been paid, and he has now opened that curtain once and for all. And that temple was ripped beginning at the very top, pretty much all the way to the bottom. Shows that God was the only one who could do it. David Platt says this way, asking the question why the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And he says it was ripped away by God so hell-deserving sinners could be welcomed safely into the presence of the infinitely holy God of the universe through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus died our death. Jesus endured our condemnation. And he suffered our separation from the holy and righteous God, that we could be declared righteous and welcomed into the presence of God because of the work of Christ for all who repent and believe. Access is now given, and we can now approach God through Christ when we have surrendered our life to him. So the other thing we see, it's kind of odd, a little bit weird maybe. Matthew is the only one that reports this. And so right after verse 51, the veil has been torn, and we read the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Something you need to understand. For that, what I understand for that area, that's not necessarily out of the norm. They routinely have earthquakes and things break and split and all of that. But see, there's something else that we see here. Verse 52. And the graves were opened. Okay? Graves were opened. Earthquake happened. Graves open. And many bodies of the saints. The saints. Who were those? Those individuals who had already passed on that loved God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, and all their strength. And while they probably did not know the name Jesus Christ in the same aspect that we know Jesus Christ today, their faith was in God alone. And they died in the faith of God, looking to the day when the promises would all be revealed once and for all. What's it say? And so the many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Were raised. What does that mean? They were raised. They came out. They were resurrected. And they coming out of the graves after Christ's resurrection. And they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many, and they're not mentioned anymore in Scripture, and there's various scholars who will talk about various things of this, but here's how I want to relate it to us today. Access has been given to us because Christ and God has torn the veil, that we now have access to God through Christ, and there's a day coming wherein we may die here. Resurrection for those in Christ is now a thing because Christ has been crucified and he has rose again from the dead, and he will one day call all to him for his glory and for his honor. And so resurrection, and then we see that they went into the holy city. And they appeared to many, and then what I think takes place is if they were physically back alive, then they died at some point. But what do we understand with this? They now sit, and they are with God, waiting for the day when everything will be made new, when Christ will return. The dead in Christ will arise first, and those who are still alive will be called up in the air. And the great day is coming. Why? Because God has sent Christ that we may live. So we have access. We have resurrection. What do we do with this? Man, what do we do with this? David Platt says, here's the responses. Responses of the cross. One of them is, you either surrender to God, or you don't. So you either believe that Christ was risen, crucified, buried, rose again, paid the punishment of our sin, or you like the others in the text that stood there mocking. You either believe or you not. And so he says, you're to surrender to God, you're to turn from sin, and you're to trust Christ. You're to repent, and you're to embrace the gift of salvation. You're to pursue the one who set you free. What's the other response that we have to the cross for all of those who have believed? Proclaim the message. Share the gospel. Because Christ lives. And that same Christ who died for my sin died that others may have their sin forgiven as well. But how will they know unless they hear? How will they hear unless somebody is sent? Who will be sent? Our answer should be, Lord, send me. Lord, send me. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we have come to this morning, how sweet it is that Christ died, that I, my sin may be atoned for, that my sin may be paid for. Lord, that I may have life, because you made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for me. Lord, as we approach this week and we look to the glory of next Sunday coming to worship, may we be ever mindful of that there are those out there who are lost and going to hell because they hadn't heard. They hadn't believed. They have no faith in you as Savior and Lord, and have not accepted the access to the work of the cross As the Lord move in lives, as we prepare to gather around this week and as we gather to come upon next week to worship you with everything we have. God be glorified. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.